So we're going to go ahead and get started. My name is Bijan. I'm one of the pastors for Redeemer West Side, and this is Form Through Bible Reading. Some of you know that because it's on your handouts. Some of you don't because you don't have a handout. And I'm sorry about that. We ran out, and we are going to make sure that they're emailed, I think probably to everybody who registered for the conference. And so you will absolutely get one eventually. I will say that if you're sitting near someone who has a copy, you should see if you can look on with them because there are some quotes and some things that may be helpful to see and to follow along with reading. So if you have a chance to do that, please grab some space with your neighbor. But again, we're sorry about that, and we will make sure that they're emailed around. Now, what I want to say about the handout is I'm not able to cover everything that's there, so whether you have it now or you get it later, I hope it's a resource for you. There's more information that we're covering today, but use it in the future. Also, the way I'll be leading this time is if you have any questions that are meant to clarify anything that I've just said, please slip your hand up. This can be interactive. I would ask that they be limited to clarifying questions and not interesting comments. This is a big room, and so we don't have tons of time for comments and deep discussion, although that would be important and really valuable. So clarifying questions. Then at the end, if we have time, I'll go ahead and actually give us space to ask more tangential questions related to the material and things you're thinking about in your own life. Let me also say it's a privilege to lead this workshop. To whatever degree I have a gospel identity, it's largely the result of experiencing God and Christ through Bible reading. And so that's been really important to me personally, and it's humbling and a privilege to be able to talk about it with you today. Now, the first thing I want to say is my goal in this workshop is to help you learn some tips about more effective Bible reading. And yet the most important thing that I'm going to say for the whole workshop is the most important thing is actually doing the Bible reading. So it's not coming to a workshop, it's not buying more books, but it's actually getting into Scripture. And a daily intake of Scripture with a posture of humility is going to lead to growth, to transformation, and to an experience of Christ in your Bible reading. And so there's simply no substitute for that. And yet, my goal at the same time is to give you practical tips for how to do that more effectively. Now, why is this important? We can begin this way. There is a seminary professor at a very well-known school, all of you know the school, who a couple of years ago recounted the story about how when he received a new class of students, he began on the first day by giving them a recording of Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech. Some of you will remember that in that speech, at a pivotal moment, Dr. King says, "We will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." And so the professor stopped the class and said, "Can anybody tell me where King got that line?" Okay. And students, some of you know, but the students didn't. In the seminary classroom, there were some students who looked and said, "Well, that sounds like it might have been from Shakespeare." Others said, "Dr. King is such an effective speechwriter. Maybe he came up with the line himself." And in this seminary classroom of students preparing for ministry, no one was able to say that's actually from the Bible or it's from an Old Testament prophet, let alone, as you've said, the prophet Amos. What the professor notes is that what's happening is a radical shift in biblical literacy and broader culture. Because in 1963, when Dr. King gives the speech, he doesn't say, "as the prophet Amos said," or "as one of Israel's prophets declared." He simply assumes, broadly speaking, people would associate his call for justice with one of Israel's ancient prophets. We can't do that anymore. And so, outside of the church and in the church, biblical literacy has gone down. And what that means is that seeing the Bible as the central text in the formation of a Christian character and identity needs to be recovered. It's something that we absolutely need to recover if we're going to be growing in these identities that we've been talking about. And the way I want to help us think about that today is by considering what are the goals of Bible reading. Now, anytime you come to a piece of literature, whether you think about it or not, you are reading that piece of literature based upon the goals that you think the author had in mind when they wrote it. So that's why you read Harry Potter differently than you read the New York Times, because you know that the authors of those pieces had different things in mind that they were trying to communicate, different goals that they were trying to accomplish. And so as we come to Bible reading, what are the goals? What should be happening when we're spending time in Scripture? There are three. The first is that we would experience Christ, have an encounter with God. The second goal is that we would understand the doctrines, the truths that the Bible is teaching. And third, we would apply what we've read so that it would lead to lasting transformation in our lives. Encounter with God, understand what you've read, and apply it to your life. And so what we're going to do for the remainder of our time is try to understand a little bit more about what each of those goals means. And I want to give you, hopefully, really practical tips for how you can read the Bible in light of those goals. So the first, experiencing God through Christ. Now, let me read to you this big paragraph from Tim. I'll unpack it in just a second. But Tim wrote, "The Christian preachers in the early church saw everything in the Bible, absolutely everything, as pointing to Jesus. According to the New Testament preachers and authors, Jesus is the point of every part of the Bible. He's the climax of every theme in the Bible, the true and better version of every figure in the Bible. Every nook and cranny of the Bible will tell you about Jesus if you really learn to read it with the spectacles of the gospel. It's all about him." And what Tim is declaring there in the history of the Christian church, there's a recognition that the whole Bible is about Christ. And so, first and foremost, the purpose of Bible reading is actually to have a living encounter with a person. It's not merely getting information, but it's experiencing the living Christ. We know that because, first, the Bible is God's living word. It's not like any other book. God is present as his people are in Scripture. There's a Psalm 138 that declares, "God has magnified his word even above his name." God is present and active as his people find themselves in Scripture. And Jesus is the hero of the biblical story. You see that there on the top of page 2. The Bible is not first and foremost a list of rules, a collection of fables to inspire us about how we must live. It's actually the true story of the whole world. And that means that Bible reading is not first and foremost about who you are or what you should do. It's first and foremost about what Jesus has accomplished and who he is, the good news of the gospel. So he's the hero of every biblical passage, of every biblical story. The ultimate goal, then, of your Bible reading is to see and to encounter him. Now, if that's true, if that's the goal, then what practical steps do we take to try to get there? The first is there, prayer of illumination, as you begin your reading. Now, this may sound perfunctory. Start your Bible reading with prayer. Let me tell you how not perfunctory it is, how absolutely essential it is. The idea here is simply expressing your dependence upon the Spirit of God to give you illumination as you begin your Bible reading. Here's why that's important. As the Bible was being written, the Holy Spirit was active. And the way the Holy Spirit was active was in giving inspiration. So God, in his great wisdom, his great, you could call it providence, oversaw and inspired human authors to go ahead and write down what became the words of Scripture. So the role of the Spirit in that moment was inspiration. How is the Spirit of God at work now in Bible reading? The answer is illumination, by bringing clarity and insight and understanding to the minds and the hearts of the people of God as they read. And so, one of the ways that you begin to experience God, to encounter Christ, is by starting your Bible reading, and I should say continuing your Bible reading, with dependence upon the Spirit. Now, how do you do a prayer of illumination? It can be very simple, like Psalm 119, "Open my eyes, that I might behold wonderful things from your word." Or it can be more fancy, this block quote that you have here at the bottom from John Calvin, his prayer of illumination. Although I didn't know Tim was earlier going to say that Calvin's a bad brand, I would have given you someone different. But a prayer of illumination is a simple way of saying, "God, as I begin reading, I depend on you. I need your help." Second practical step, how are we going to experience Christ? By putting on our gospel spectacles. You know that every time you read something, and really any time you have any encounter in the world with any situation, you're wearing some kind of spectacles. You could call it a worldview. It's the lenses through which you're reading and understanding Scripture. Most of us, without knowing it, are actually putting on self-centered spectacles when you come to Bible reading, because you're looking in the Bible for yourself. Who am I? What should I do? How should I live? My contention to you is that you would actually begin to read the Bible with gospel spectacles, that you would actually begin to see and ask, how is this passage, how is every passage about Jesus Christ? And you do that by recognizing that there's really two aspects to how the Bible is about Jesus. Do you see it here in this cool graphic that someone put together? You should have seen what I had originally using Microsoft Word to make this. And they said, no, that's not going to work. We're going to put this cool thing here. So they did. Notice the two lenses of these glasses. First, oh, some of you don't have it. I'm so sorry. I hope you can look on with a friend. The first lens there, it says Christ as hero. That is recognizing that in the Bible and various passages of the Bible, you're looking to see, where does this passage point me to Christ? His life, his death, his resurrection. That's the news of the gospel. You might call it the act of the gospel. And so you're reading through Exodus, you read about this passage where the death angel is going to pass over there in Egypt unless the blood is covering the doorposts. And you say, well, what's that about? And if you're a Christian, if you're wearing your gospel spectacles, you can't read that passage and not think about Jesus. And so it begins to color everything that you're seeing. But on the other hand, there's this other lens, the body of Christ. And what do I mean there? Simply, all throughout the Bible, we're also seeing how God is forming a people for himself who are a living embodiment of the gospel and are actually bringing the gospel to bear in the world through proclamation. So one is the death, the life of Jesus, his resurrection. That's the act of the gospel. The other is proclamation of the gospel. These are the lenses that make up the gospel spectacles. Now, why is that the case? Why is it that we should read the Bible this way? And the answer is there in Luke 24. This is Jesus speaking to his couple of his followers on the road to Emmaus. He had just resurrected from the dead. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So now Jesus is saying, here's what the Bible is all about. Listen to the next couple of sentences and see if you can identify the gospel spectacles, the two lenses. The first, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." And verse 47, "that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Do you see the two lenses? Verse 46, Christ is going to suffer. He's going to rise from the dead. What's that? That's gospel. And verse 47, that gospel is going to be proclaimed to all the nations. According to Jesus, that's what the whole Bible's about. All of it. Is the Bible about other things? Sure. But it's all about that too. And it's actually the overarching point, the overarching message, the overarching story. Do you know why this matters? It's this simple truth that turns Bible reading into a crushing list of do's and don'ts, into an experience of a person who's filled with love and grace. This is the transformative principle. And you know, it actually brings far more understanding. The way I know that is thinking about it like this. Some of you have seen great detective shows. Maybe you've read great detective novels. I personally am a big fan of Monk. Any of you ever seen Monk?
Yes.
So you know how Monk works, right? Great detective show. And usually each episode begins with the detective Monk being called because a crime has just happened. Nobody knows what's taking place. And Monk comes on the scene. He looks for clues. And the way a good detective show works is as the episode goes on, you're introduced to more and more clues. Now, those clues are giving you insight about what might have happened. And so you see the first clue, and you say, oh, so-and-so must have done it. the show goes on and more information is introduced, and you say, wait a second, it couldn't be so-and-so. Now it might have been that other person. And usually about three-fourths of the way into the show, you're totally confused. Because at every twist and turn, it looked like it was going in one direction, and then it goes in a different direction. And then what happens? Towards the end, the great detective Monk comes across and says, here's what happened. And he begins to take all the disparate clues, and he puts them together into a coherent whole, and you say, of course, it had to be like that. It couldn't have been any other way. Jesus and his resurrection is that climax. It's the here's what happened. It's the thing that makes sense of all of our other readings of Scripture. In that sense, we begin to read the Bible backwards, and we understand all the earlier parts in light of that climactic moment. And so I would contend to you that not only do the gospel spectacles help to make Bible reading not crushing, but an experience of love and grace, but you actually begin to see the whole story and how each part fits into that grand narrative. Some of you will ask, well, why does Jesus get to decide how I read the Bible? Why does Jesus get to decide that these are the two ways we should read the Bible? The answer is he rose from the dead. And so if you rise from the dead, you get to decide. But he did, and so he says, this is what the Bible is all about. Second goal, not just an encounter with a person, but understanding the doctrine. That is to say, there are truths that God is teaching us in Scripture, and we need to understand them. Now, understanding the Bible, while important, is not always easy. There are plenty of parts of the Bible that are confusing and complicated. And so I'll start with this example from Acts chapter 8. Some of you will recall the story. Philip, one of the first deacons in the church, is sent by God down to the desert. And as he's there in the desert, he sees a chariot going by, and God says, go to the chariot. So he makes his way over to the chariot. And when he gets there, he notices there's a man from Ethiopia reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, have you tried to read Isaiah before? Some great passages, but lots of it's confusing, let's be honest. So the man shows, Philip shows up to the man who's reading Isaiah, and Philip says, do you understand what you are reading? And the man says, how can I, unless somebody guides me? How can I understand unless I get some help? And so Philip says to him, you just need to pray more, or you need to go to BibleGateway.com. He doesn't do any of that. He gets into the chariot and says, let me help you. Let's see if we can understand better together, because we all need help in understanding. Similarly, you have here this command from Paul to Timothy, think over what I say. That's work hard, do some study, put your mind to work, and at the same time, rely on God, because he's the one that's going to give you insight. So this is the tension that we bring to our Bible reading. Think hard, work at it. We need help in understanding because it's God who gives the insight. Now, what does that mean simply for us? It means that as we seek to understand and apply the Bible to our lives, we're going to need help at various points. Parts of the Bible are complicated and confusing. The first and most important help that God gives is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We've already said that. We depend on him. We express that dependence. But the second, or the others, I should say, are things like gifted leaders, teachers in the church, participation in Christian community, where the Bible is discussed and talked about. There are also great resources, and they are there in abundance. These are all aids and gifts that God has said, if you want to understand my word, we're going to need help. He's given us a part of the Bible to show us that. And so we need to take advantage of these resources. Now, what does this mean practically? If the goal is to understand, and it's hard, what does this mean practically? The first is familiarize yourself with the kinds of questions that you can ask that will guide you towards better understanding of whatever passage you're reading. So I've given you not an exhaustive list, but some examples. Consider this question. Who was the original audience? What was their situation? So for example, reading the book of Ruth and knowing what's going on in the nation of Israel at the time Ruth was written will really illuminate your understanding of what that book is about. If you know what's going on in the city of Corinth, that's going to change the way you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So knowing the life context, the actual situation of these books, is going to give you greater understanding. Or ask the question about literary genre. How might that affect the way you read your passage? Now, this is why, for example, reading Revelation is very different than reading the book of Acts. Why Proverbs is really different than Genesis. Because yes, it's all God's word, but they're written by different authors in different literary genres. And a genre is simply the way in which the author intends for that text to be read. So again, this is why we read Harry Potter different than we read the Times. Nobody had to tell you that. When you sit down and curl up with Harry Potter, nobody says, hey, by the way, it's not true. This is not research journalism. Nobody has to explain. You just know that. Well, the Bible has different genres too, but they're ancient, and they're more complicated, and they're less familiar to us. And yet they're equally important if your understanding is to grow whatever text you're reading. So literary genre. You could also note repeated words, key phrases, ideas that come up over and over. So if you're reading the book of 1 John, you're going to see the phrase, we know. You note that and you say, wow, this book is about certainty. You're reading Philippians and you're going to find the word joy. That's going to tell you something that Paul's thinking about. So these repeated words and key phrases might impact how you understand your passage. Or, lastly, how do other parts of the Bible make sense of whatever text I'm reading? Now, some of you will know, if you have a Bible with you or a Bible at home, that in the center of your Bible there are cross-references. Have you seen them? Those cross-references are the most neglected resource in the history of Christendom. Nobody ever uses them. And yet, here's what they are. They're the result of hours and hours and hours of work of scholars who are saying to us, when you're reading this passage, you're going to be aided in your understanding by comparing it with these ones. They're telling you which parts of the Bible speak into the one that you're reading. And they're right there. Take advantage of them. You can also use online resources to do that. Now, you say, okay, great, Bijan, these are nice questions, but you went to seminary, and I didn't. How in the world am I supposed to know what's going on in Corinth when Paul was, who knows that? Nobody knows that. So the answer simply is this. If you're going to be able to grow in your ability to understand these kinds of things, we're going to need some help. And that's why the fourth practical step is just simply calling to mind that there are resources out there that you can take advantage of. And I've given you a whole list on the back of your handouts. Resources that I've tried to put in front of you that are relatively cheap, really accessible, because most of us don't have extra time to go and do lots of more extracurricular reading about Scripture. And so I've tried to give you resources and handouts that I think are not only accessible, but things that will quickly give you greater understanding. But it's simply a way of reminding us this. We need help in understanding. That's not a problem. That's actually how God has made it. And so we need to know what those resources are and also what communities we can get into. Classes at church, community groups, Sunday worship, that will help us understand and grow in our understanding. The last goal, and we'll kind of move through this and then have some time for questions. The last goal is applying Scripture in daily life. And if I were to think about the theme of this conference, this is probably the aspect of Bible reading that's most important. How does Bible reading lead to life transformation? Let me begin with this quote from St. Augustine, who says, those who think that they have understood the divine scriptures or any part of them, but cannot by that understanding build up the twofold love of God and love of neighbor, have not yet succeeded in understanding them. You hear what Augustine is saying? I unpack it in the below paragraph, but here's what he's saying. Application is not something that you do after you've understood your text. So I understand, okay, I'm all done with that, now I'll go and apply. What he's actually saying is until you've applied it, you haven't fully understood it. Until you've applied what you've read, your understanding is incomplete. Why? Because the Bible is not a textbook. It's not given that we might learn things purely for the sake of learning. The Bible has to be done. It has to affect the way in which we live. And so, application is actually part of our interpretation. It's actually part of how we understand what's going on in Scripture. And let me then say briefly, though importantly, that community life and Bible reading are totally inseparable. You know, up until the 17th century, that was literally true. Nobody did daily devotions. Nobody was waking up in the morning and reading their Bible because they couldn't. They didn't have one. And so Bible reading up until the 17th century was always a communal experience. Now, I am very glad for personal Bibles, and I think they're a gift from God that should be used. But it reminds me that we ought not to ignore the history of the church in which Bible reading has always been a communal experience, in which our understandings of Scripture are affected by community, and really our experience in community is shaped by what God is speaking to us in His Word. And so they're directly linked as we think about embodying Scripture in our daily lives. Now, what does it mean then to grow in our understanding and apply our ability to apply Scripture? The first thing I want to say, your fifth practical step here, is thinking about union with Christ and how that's going to inform your Bible reading. Now, what does union with Christ mean? It's one of the most important doctrines in the New Testament. It simply means that being a Christian, Jesus is not your exemplar. He's not someone you just try to imitate, but He's actually your Savior. And so your life is now hidden in Christ, and Christ dwells in you. You're in Christ. You're united to Him. That means, if you remember earlier, that if Jesus is the real hero of the biblical story, we rightly apply Scripture to our lives first by understanding how it relates to Him. So interpretation depends on union. Now, I've given you this little grid here at the bottom, but let me just flesh this out via an example. Some of you know the story of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. David and Goliath is a great passage and has been used by lots of people in various ways. Let me give you a common one, which is reflected here in interpretation without union. You read the story. What's the story? David goes to where the people of Israel are, and they're getting ready to fight against the Philistines. And the Philistines have sent out their representative, their champion, Goliath. And he's there in the middle of the field taunting Israel. Send out whoever you want, I'll be, you know, beat them up, whatever. Paraphrase, but something like that. And so the people of Israel are terrified, they're scared. And nobody's going out to meet Goliath. But David comes along and he says, who is this? He's defying our living God. He's going to be no trouble. We need to go out there in faith and we'll have the victory. So David takes his little slingshot, not even armor and a big sword, just his little slingshot that he would have used as a shepherd. He goes out courageously, stands in the middle of the field, winds up, and Goliath goes down with one stone. And then the people of Israel are glad, they charge, and Israel has the victory that day. So there you are, your daily Bible reading, or there you are at church, and that text is being preached upon. You know what happens most of the time? We're wearing, remember, our self-centered spectacles. You read the story. You try to understand it. Okay, Israel, the Philistines, battle. Okay, I understand what's going on. Application. I need to be like David. I need to be more courageous. God is calling me into a difficult situation, and I'm going to go forward in the name of God, and I'm going to have the victory. You know what usually happens when we do that? It doesn't quite work out like that. The Goliath doesn't fall down. Sometimes we fall down. Sometimes our faith doesn't hold. We stumble. We falter. We doubt. In other words, you've read the story, but you've missed Jesus. And you've gone directly from interpretation to applying it to yourself. Consider what the story would look like if you applied it with union. You read what's going on, you understand it, and then you say, how does this point to Christ? You begin to realize Jesus is the ultimate David, the one who came to conquer not Goliath, but an even greater foe, death and hell itself. And he goes out not with a slingshot, but with a sacrifice of his own life and courageously gives himself up in battle and thus secures victory for his people. You know who we are in the story? We are the scared Israelites in the trenches, waiting for our greater than David to go out on our behalf. And because Jesus has done that, we then move forward in victory. And then you say, because that's true, I can face the little Goliaths in my life. And sometimes they are going to get the better of me. But thanks be to God that Christ conquered the biggest one. That's how the Bible goes from crushing and burdensome to life-giving and liberating. When you learn how to read and apply a text through and in light of what Jesus has already done. That leads you then finally to ask, okay, I've read my passage. What is one way that I can immediately begin to apply this to my life? The goal here is to simply ask questions, how would my life be different if I really believed what this passage was teaching? How would my life be different if I really believed what was going on here? Now, let me unpack this with some practical examples. A couple of days ago, I was doing my own Bible reading, the book of Ezekiel. And if you've read Ezekiel, you'll know this is not the most easy to understand part of the Bible, but that's where my daily Bible reading had me. So I read this story. I should tell you first, I, at that morning, was feeling nervous about an upcoming ministry situation, just not sure that I had the gifts and the skills and whatever to meet the need. And so this is going on, a bit of anxiety, whatever. And so I sit down for my Bible reading. I'm in the book of Ezekiel, and I read this passage about how God tells Ezekiel, as a sign to the nation of Judah, to the people of Jerusalem, I want you to lie on your side for 390 days and pronounce doom to the people. And he does, Ezekiel does what God says, and then God says, okay, now flip over, and we're going to do 40 more days on the other side. And then that's it. And I'm going, God, man, I could have used a little more than that. But as I'm thinking about it, and I'm saying, well, what's going on? How is this passage going to shape the way I'm thinking about? I'm trying to just do this, trying to apply it. And what I think I felt, and maybe God said to me, scary to say as a Presbyterian, but is anybody in Israel could have done that. But not everybody in Israel was willing to do that. So what God needed in that moment was not excellence, was not perfection. What God needed was a willing servant, someone who's willing to be used by God however God needed him to be used. And so I felt like that meant, okay, well, I want to do my best and be as equipped as I can, but at the end of the day, what's going to be effective here is a willingness that's offered to God, not perfection. And so the point is, and there's so many different ways we could think about this kind of example, but how is your life different? How would my life be different if I actually believed and began to apply what it is I've seen in the text to my life? That's what application is about. And you do that through Christ. Yeah, quick clarifying. Yeah, could you hear the question in the back? So the question is, as you're thinking about the Ezekiel passage that I just gave you, that example, how do you look at it through the Christ lenses, which is a great question. And so the way I did, I should have mentioned this as I was talking about it, was thinking on one hand, why is it that God can use not just excellent servants, but willing servants? And it's because of what Jesus has already accomplished. So the work that God is doing through me is not based upon my efforts, but it's actually totally grace. And so that's one simple way, just applying the gospel generally. The other thing, though, that I recognized as I was reading is that in a lot of ways, the work of Ezekiel prefigures the work of Jesus because he's actually proclaiming judgment and accomplishing the purposes of God as God's prophet in ways that were totally unexpected and seemingly counterintuitive. So I'm not saying that they're exactly the same, but there are ways in which my understanding of that passage actually resembles what Christ did. So those are some of the ways that I would try to do it. It's a great question. Thanks. Let me just say one more thing, and then we'll go ahead and take more questions if you have them. Do you see here the bottom? This quote is helpful. I'm not going to read it, but I'll just unpack it. The idea here is simply this. Sometimes people think, and I've thought, that application is always necessarily leading to action. So the idea there being, to apply something means I've got to go and do something. I've got to go follow up with someone. I've got to go serve in some missions opportunity, I've got to do something. Remember that most of the time in our lives, application is actually going to be new ways of thinking, new ways of feeling. Application is mostly going to be renewed perspectives on who God is or the depth of my own sinfulness. In other words, application is not always only activity, but it's worship. It's new ways of seeing who God is and understanding our world. And so what we're saying here as we conclude is that there are a lot of different ways to apply Scripture, but until you've done that, you haven't fully understood it. Now, I'm going to go ahead and take questions if you have them. We have just maybe under 10 minutes. But again, I want to say what I said at the beginning, and that's this. I hope some of these tips will be helpful. It's kind of like this class, you ready? This class is like reading a book about riding a bike. You've just got to get on the bike and start doing it. And until you do, it's going to be interesting and not transformative. So the main way that you're shaped through Bible reading is just by reading the Bible. And it's better to start with something, a reasonable amount of Bible reading. You know, some people say, you know, the new year is coming, I'm going to start with, you know, 5 chapters a day and get through the Bible in 6 months. And that's maybe good, but maybe not sustainable. And so a daily intake of Scripture, however much it is going to start leading you towards true and lasting formation and change. Okay, questions you have? Yes?
Do you recommend for someone who's starting to dive into the Bible, it just seems overwhelming. Do you recommend a chronological read? Do you recommend a thematic read?
So the question is, where do I recommend starting in the Bible? I've actually put it in your handout. So there's a part that says, where do I start? I suggest starting with one of the Gospels in the New Testament, and then moving through the rest of the New Testament, and then dipping in occasionally to various Old Testament books. Once you feel confident that you've built a rhythm, then I would suggest trying to find a Bible reading plan. And I've given you a link to where you can do that. Is that what you're asking? Yeah, okay. Other questions? David, yeah. Yeah.
Like, how do you prevent finding it the wrong way? Like you were saying with the David story, right? Like, maybe you rationalize that somehow that Dr. Truden was using gospel or Christ goggles.
Christ goggles, yep. Love that.
So you go out and you apply it.
Yeah.
And then it blows up in your face. Like, what's step two? Like, how do you prevent that from happening? Or how do you respond from that?
Yeah. It's an awesome question and an essential question because that's going to happen. So the question was, as you try to apply the passages of the Bible that you're reading, what happens when you apply it and then it blows up in your face? What happens when it doesn't work out? What happens when it's wrong? So here's what I want to say. Application is much more like an art than it is a science. So there's not a magical formula. Okay, I saw Christ, I understood the text, boom, out comes an application. Application is variegated. It depends on you. It depends on your situation. It depends on your context. It depends on what God is calling you into. That said, application is, you might say, governed by rightly seeing Christ in the Bible and by interpreting what you've seen in Scripture with other parts of Scripture. So let me just take a little time to give you an illuminating example. I had a person who had come to me once and said, God's calling me to get a divorce. And I said, well, tell me about it. And the person says, I'm very unhappy in my marriage. It's, you know, deeply humiliating and frustrating, all these kinds of things. And I said, okay, well, but how is God telling you? And he said, well, I was reading in the Torah, the first 5 books of the law, and he noticed in a couple of places that God had said, if you, if you have a debt or if you are indentured, or if you're a master and you have people that are working for you paying off a debt, on the 7th year, everybody gets to go free. You're free. And the guy said, I've been married for 6 years and I feel like God is calling me. I'm not kidding. This is true. God is calling me into a season of new freedom. And so that, what's he doing? Like, we're joking about it, but he's reading. He's trying to understand. He's trying to apply. Now, there might be other stuff going on, right? But let's just give him the benefit of the doubt. Why doesn't that work? It's an obvious example, but the answer is because it contradicts other parts of Scripture and it doesn't cohere with the gospel. So the governing principle for how application works or doesn't work has to be the gospel. It has to be other parts of Scripture. You say, well, that still doesn't get into some of the gray situations, and that's true, and it doesn't. But that's the beauty of Bible reading. That's the beauty of a dynamic relationship with God, is that it's not a science formula in which you plug and play and you get the right answer. But it's a dynamic thing where every day you're saying, I tried, I did my best, did it work, where did I falter, and how can I do better the next day? And how do I rely on grace the whole time? So there are some governing principles, but it's not absolute. Yes?
Isn't that just the point you were trying to make, that when we're reading the Scriptures, we're not supposed to be directly applying it to us, we're trying to see it through what Christ did for us, that's going to be the lens that we want to look through?
Yeah, so I think there's a tension there. We absolutely primarily are wanting to say, what is, oh yeah, the question is, you know, should we not be doing that? Because we don't want to just be reading the Bible to see what it tells us about ourselves. And so the answer is, well, yes, we don't want to just do that. But because we're united to Christ, once the Bible is shown to be pointing us to Jesus, which it does, it then also relates to how we're living in the world because we're in Christ. And so it does speak to my life. So the only thing I want to avoid, I don't want you to not apply it. I just don't want you to apply it without the gospel because that's what's going to be crushing in the long run. But yes, it should be directive in guiding our lives, but as it goes through Jesus, what he's accomplished. Other questions to clarify? Yep.
I have a question about a resource.
Go for it.
If you're familiar with the Bible Project,
yep.
I found it very helpful visually.
But
in terms of content, is that one that you sort of better recommend?
Yeah, so the question is about the Bible Project and if it's something that I would recommend. I've heard about it. I've heard a lot of good things. But I actually haven't personally used one. Sam, have you used anything in the... So, yeah, not either. So I've heard good things about it, but I can't give it 100% endorsement just because I actually haven't used it. But I've heard pretty positive things from people that I trust. So other questions? Yes, up here.
I'm trying to... How do you balance depth and breadth? So, for example, the devotion formations, I feel like I was really enjoying those that we're getting from Redeemer, but I also felt that I wasn't going as deep into my meditation on the scripture, and
yeah.
So trying to balance, sometimes I felt like I was trying to rush through the reading in the morning and the evening, and maybe it also depends upon the person, but how do you, what guidance would you give for breadth and depth?
Yeah, it's a great question. The question is about how do you balance in your Bible reading depth and breadth? So lots of reading of the Bible and then going deep into one part, maybe in a more meditative way. And so part of what I'm doing in this seminar is trying to acquaint you with tips and tools for effective Bible reading. If you went to Lynn's workshop, you would have gotten a lot more about prayerfulness and how you use scripture in a meditative and a prayerful way. So both are important. My sense there is that, you know, I think an ideal would be to have a broad base of reading scripture and you're meditating on smaller chunks of what you've read. So in my own life, it's, you know, I read a couple of chapters in the morning, and then I'm really focusing on maybe one verse or one section because God is really speaking to me, and I feel like that's something I need to be hearing in that moment. I would also say that there are maybe seasons in a person's life. So there might be seasons where more meditative, reflective readings of Scripture are important. There may be seasons where you're just needing to get through chunks. So it's hard for me to give an absolute one-size-fits-all answer to that. I think both are important, both have their place. In an ideal world, you would want to be doing both regularly, but that's probably not always easy to do with time. So, but yeah, yep.
So I read the Bible in English, but it wasn't written in English. Is there a resource that you recommend that would show us what our English language is missing from the original language?
Yeah, great question. So the Bible wasn't written in English, but that's what most of us are reading it in. So is there any resources that we can use to help get at what the scriptures meant? In the original languages, if there's any clues, because, you know, in translation, it's always an interpretation to some degree. On the back page, you're going to see a couple of resources. I would say that the ESV Study Bible has some good guidance, especially about some of those textual issues. I would point you there. Commentaries are also going to be kind of helpful in a lot of ways. But I can also tell you that the translations that most of us are using that are listed in your handout, especially the ones towards the left side of your spectrum there, are going to be really, really helpful and effective. And there's not going to be tons of gaps between your English version and what would have been in the Greek and Hebrew. There's not going to be now I really understand because I know what the Greek and Hebrew said. Mostly what reading Greek and Hebrew does is it confirms your ability to understand what's there in English. So, but there are some interesting ways that the Greek and Hebrew speaks to that, and I've given you some resources. The ESV Study Bible would be a good place to start. Okay. Yeah, David, one more, and then we'll be done.
So the whole conference is about formation and in Christ the community, the community part of it.
Yeah.
Can you touch on how Bible reading, because it's such an individual experience, but how it plays into like the community? Like how is the community communicated Bible reading together?
Yeah, so the question is, how do we as a community do Bible reading together? I think there are a couple of things. The first is, if you are in a Christian small group, there should be and there can be ways in which Bible reading plays an active role in the life of that group. So it could be everything from having a discussion about a Bible passage to things even more simply like having a time to quietly reflect together on a passage that's read. But for most, especially Redeemer community groups, there's going to be significant time spent discussing together a passage of the Bible. So I'd say that's huge. The other thing that I want to say, and this is going to sound maybe a little bit more abstract, but I don't think it's any less important, is what you see in Scripture is that God is always forming a people for himself to go out into the world and to embody Scripture together. So what does it look like to be a people whose lives are shaped by the Bible and we go and live in the world? And so that's the other element. Again, that's a little more abstract. I realize that. But the idea there simply is, as we're doing our life together, how are we so governed by God's word that we begin to reflect the values and the priorities of Scripture the way we're living in the world? And so I don't know if that means that you're listening to the same sermons, you're reading the same passages together, you're reading the same things on your own, but at the same time, maybe all of the above, but that's part of how it works. So, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Ellen's right. So the idea of the formation devotionals, which was alluded to up here, that the idea simply is all of us can be reading the same text at the same time, literally on the same day, and that's part of what forms us as a community. I remember a couple months ago now, maybe some of you saw it, I was walking down the street and I saw a bus, an advertisement at a bus stop. I forget what it was called, One New York or something like that, but it had the pictures of a couple of books, and it said, what if New Yorkers were all reading the same book at the same time? That was the ad. And I thought, that's really beautiful, and we're doing that as a church. You know, that's really powerful and really formative for our life together, and so absolutely, that's one of the convictions behind formation. Okay, I'm a sucker for this kind of stuff, so really the last one.
How do we get a handout?
Oh, how do you get a handout? Yeah, I'm so sorry that we didn't have enough. I know that it really changes your experience. We're going to email them to everybody who came to the conference because we don't know how to, just find you individually. So we're going to email them to everybody, and our apologies that we didn't print enough. I need to wrap up so you can have a little break before the next session starts, but thanks for coming. Okay, have a good afternoon.